We'll read the whole chapter. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. And we trust that God will bless his holy word to us this morning. This gives us a tremendous start, lifting our hearts right up the reading of this scripture. I think preachers would like to read scriptures like this every Lord's Day. It gives us an advantage, but of course we need to look to preach through the whole counsel of God. We don't always have this advantage. I think Paul was in an amazing state of mind when he wrote this epistle. Great afflictions, and yet great confidence. In this stage, weeping, as he wrote, or as someone wrote down the words that he was telling them, because of the people who were round about, ready to snatch away the faith of these believers, and yet rejoicing in all things. That indeed is the keynote for Philippians, isn't it? Rejoice. Have you ever wondered why he begins chapter 3? Finally, you know, the Methodists were used to be accused of saying lastly and then lasting. Is Paul doing the same thing here, saying finally and not being able to stop? No, I don't think so. I think he's got a three-part plan in mind in this epistle. He's talking about rejoicing. He's talked about rejoicing in the gospel, chapter 1. He's talked about rejoicing in each other, chapter 2. Now in chapter 3 and 4, he comes to his final point, which of course is what enables us to rejoice in the gospel and to rejoice in each other, that we should rejoice in the Lord. But because times are changing, Paul in prison, perhaps he'd never be in Philippi again. Things were altering. The knowledge which the apostles had of the Lord Jesus, the eyewitness knowledge, Peter says, we saw him when we were on the holy mountain and heard the voice from the excellent glory. That eyewitness and ear witness account, that tangible evidence which John the Apostle could talk about, things which we have seen and heard, things which we have touched and handled of the Word of Life, that knowledge was about to pass from without. We didn't see him as he was here. We were not there as he rose up into glory. And yet, we believe the Word of God. This morning, we hear the words, the Lord's Word to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed. Not only so, but Paul knew that there were special, extraordinary gifts that were about to be taken away from the church. That there would no more be voices speaking in tongues of condemnation for Jerusalem, because the Lord was going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem and destroy that way of worship. The tongues of condemnation were going to go, and more so, more to the point perhaps for the Philippians, the voice of prophecy, where God spoke directly to them, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and at other times, would be taken away. But Paul knew that it was safe for him to write to the believers. Did he know that this letter was going to continue until the coming of the Lord? Almost seems so. We can read this morning, it's not grievous for him to write to us, and it's safe for us that he writes. And it was safe for us that the other writers, epistle writers and gospel writers should put down what they saw and heard and were inspired to write as well. Doesn't Peter say, comparing what he had in his hand to what he had seen on the Holy Mount, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This morning we come to a more sure word of prophecy. And Paul continues, even although he could see all the dangers round about, his word to us this morning, in these days when we have the Scriptures, when we have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the Church of God worldwide, we have the dogs, we have the evil workers, We have the concision. We also have the word, which is able to counter all the arguments of men and answer all the needs of the saints. Dogs bite as well as bark. Our Lord was able to keep Daniel from the mouth of lions. He is able to deliver us from the barking and the biting of the dogs. We can hear their barks all around us, even this morning. But the bite cannot reach us. We are protected. Evil workers, people who care to do us harm, He is our good master, and He will do us good. This is the one to whom we have come this morning. The concision were those who desired the mutilation of the flesh. They wanted Gentile Christians to be circumcised. So that they could be shown as to be under the covenant of God? No. So that they had power over them. Peter talks about people who desire to make merchandise of you. Paul talks about those in Galatians who were preaching another gospel. He talks about those who were about the danger of building again that which has been destroyed. He calls the Galatians who were listening to this talk foolish Galatians. Has someone come along with additional religious observances that they want you to do? This morning, stand fast in the simplicity of the gospel. We have all we need in the scriptures. All that we need for faith and life. But if these could boast, Paul was able to boast all the more if he'd wanted to. After the manner of men, he had great things to be proud of. God had chosen the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Israel, prince with God, to be his people. And Paul knew he was right at the heart of this great tradition, of this great line. What does he say about them? He has a few things to say. He lists them. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. He's talking now about what happened when he was a little boy to make him, to bring him under the covenant that was made with Abraham, to make him part of the people of God. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, he could look back and see his identification with the people of God through generation after generation after generation. Right back to where? Right back to Adam himself. You could see in the scriptures and in the family records the link that went right down from Adam to Saul of Tarsus. Why Saul of Tarsus? Well, his parents lived in Tarsus, which was very far away from Israel, but they knew that they were of the tribe of Benjamin. They could look back to that nation, that tribe which had produced Israel's first king. Now we know that he was a terrible man, that he was an apostate, that he had seen God's glory and had turned away from it and spent the last night of his life in the house of a witch or a spiritist. What a terrible decline for a man who had seen the power of God and the glory of God and the wisdom of God in his dealings with the people of Israel. But nonetheless, the tribe of Benjamin, his parents had taken pride in the fact that they were of that tribe, and they called their son Saul, after this great king who had ruled over Israel. What else did he have to be proud of? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. This goes back beyond Benjamin. It goes back beyond Israel. It goes back to Abraham, the Hebrew, who wandered in the desert places, who wandered in Israel, not having a city to call his own, but he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. In that pilgrimage, because of his language, Paul was pleased to join. He was no Hellenistic Jew who had taken on many of the trappings of the Greek Empire when they had ruled that part of the world. His parents had remained true to the ancient Jewish way of life. They didn't wear garments with linen and wool mixed together. They had tassels in the corner of their robes. They wore phylacteries in their arm or on their foreheads. Every Sabbath day they would be found in the synagogue. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, not a Greek Jew. As touching the law, a Pharisee. The straightest sect of Judaism. The narrowest Jews that you could find were the Pharisees. They had a law about everything. They knew when you were able to clean your teeth and when you shouldn't clean your teeth. They knew every detail, but many of them, they had worked out all for themselves. They were so religious that they had added to God's law man's own traditions. Surely, if anyone was going to be able to work their way to heaven, it were these Pharisees. And yet, the Lord Jesus called them hypocrites. He said that when they were like graves, you know, all white and painted on the outside, but dead and horrible on the inside. Paul had been like that, a Pharisee. Zealous? Well, he'd been very religious. So religious had he been, he'd not just been content to follow his own religion. He was convinced that it was his duty to straighten out everybody else as well. And so he had persecuted the church. He'd even got letters in order to go to Damascus to persecute the believers there. So great was his zeal. Righteousness? He was like the rich young ruler we were reading about earlier. As far as the law was concerned, nobody could point a finger at him. He was blameless. The people who knew him best would have had to have written a report that said, "We can find no fault in Saul of Tarsus. There is nothing wrong." He was blameless. That doesn't mean he was pure. God looks upon the heart and can see more than man can see. But as far as man was concerned, they couldn't blame him. He was blameless. Now what is Paul to do? These are things that he's able to boast in. Should he continue to boast? Should he boast in these things? What does he say? "God forbid that I should glory, save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." He wrote that to the Galatians. But here he says, "Those things which were gained to me, I counted loss. And doubtless, I count all things but loss." And then he goes on to say, "For whom I suffered the loss of all things." You note the order. He didn't lose these things and then count them as worthless because he wasn't able to attain them. It wasn't a case that he had fallen from his high position, and because he had given up somewhere or other, he said, well, it wasn't worthwhile anyway. You know the story of the fox that wanted the grapes in the vineyard, and one of Aesop's fables, and jumped up to get the grapes time after time after time, the fable says, and eventually the fox looked up at the grapes and said, well, they look sour to me anyway. I think I'll go away. As long as he thought he could get them, they looked wonderful. But as soon as he couldn't get near them, they were useless. No, that's not what's happening here with Paul. Paul was at the height of his powers. He was at the height of his zeal. He was at the height of his religiosity. That's a big word. He was at the height of his powers as a Jew. Utterly blameless at the moment when these things were taken from him, when he gave his life away, when he discarded them. And with them, everything in his life. It was completely changed because of Jesus, of the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I want to look at the second part of this passage this morning, briefly. According to the categories we've already looked at. Now, I don't know if Paul actually thought this through, but these great thinkers have a habit of carrying a lot more in their brains than comes out, than they know about on the surface. We look at the writings, the music of Johann Sebastian Bach, and we find there a great order, and it's as though he had everything planned out and then put it all into his work. But we know from the way he wrote that he just sat down and began at the beginning and worked through to the end. So all these mighty motifs that are fitted into his work seem to have been done subconsciously. And I find that sometimes the Apostle Paul worked the same way. He had some order in his mind, which he is there in his work, but it's so deeply put in that we have, we may be a bit difficult in saying that he deliberately put them there. But I think it's helpful this morning, maybe to see how Paul's mind was working from the first list here to the list that goes hereafter. I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I think it's helpful. Paul begins to talk at the end of the list. The last thing he'd said there was touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So he begins to talk about righteousness. And what does he say in verse 9? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's comparing the righteousness of the law with the righteousness which is by faith. This morning, the law's righteousness, keeping all the commandments of God, could only make us appear to be good. If we were able to satisfy ourselves and to satisfy people round about us at every point, we could still not satisfy God. The people who try to keep part of the law in order to gain salvation are bound to keep the whole law. And that we are unable to do. We are sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Praise God, this morning in Christ we can find a righteousness which is not our own, a righteousness which is not of the law. He kept the law righteously in every detail. He was in himself, he kept his integrity. He was blameless before man, but we also read that he was holy before God, an acceptable sacrifice to God. And in his righteousness,
we are able to stand this morning. How are we able to stand in His righteousness? It's a righteousness which is of God by faith. We have this righteousness in believing. What else? That I may know Him. How can this compare with the stage before in this list, the zeal, according to zeal, persecuting the church? That I may know Him? Think about the Damascus Road. Acts chapter 9. What's the question that Saul of Tarsus asked when the light appeared? So much that it shone brighter than the noonday sun. And he heard the voice coming from heaven. Who art thou, Lord? That I might know him. The first thing he asks is, who art thou? The second thing he asks is, what wilt thou have me to do? This morning, a righteousness of faith. Why do we have it? That we might know him. The knowledge which we have now is fragmentary compared to the knowledge which we shall have hereafter. It's not comprehensive. It's not exhaustive. There are many things that we would dearly love to know that we do not know yet. But the knowledge that we have of him is true knowledge and real knowledge and sufficient knowledge. We know him perhaps as well as we can know any other person, because we find him in the Word of God. The truth about him. Every detail which we are able to know here and now. We go on from faith to faith, knowing more of him whom to know is life eternal. This as a replacement for a zeal which blindly strikes out, persecuting the church. This morning we rest in him, our shield and our defender. We know him. Let us continue to go on and know him better. And the power of his resurrection. Paul had been a Pharisee. Now the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, the Pharisees believed in resurrection and the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. They were called Sadducees because they took after Zadok the priest. But in English, it seems that the name marks what they were. How sad. How sad not to believe in the resurrection. What you see is all you get, was their philosophy. They didn't know that there was anything beyond the tomb. The Pharisees were quite convinced that there was something beyond the tomb. And if they tried hard enough and worked long enough, just maybe someday they would have done enough and they would have kept themselves pure enough to be in heaven. So they extenuated all the rules to a ridiculous extent. They made the phylacteries in the forehead so heavy that they were bowed over. They washed their hands for 20 minutes perhaps before they ate a meal, not so that they'd be any cleaner, but so that they would be purer before God. What a burden they put themselves under. No wonder the Lord Jesus looked out and said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a burden they put themselves under. They believed in resurrection. But Paul had put away the Pharisees' belief in resurrection that he might know the power of his resurrection. That is our heritage this morning, those of us who are Christ. That we might know the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering. It's a Hebrew of the Hebrews that could look back to the time when Abraham wandered in the desert. The motif of the Hebrews is one of wandering, of one of being a stranger in this earth. This morning, what is our fellowship? Our fellowship is in his sufferings, with the Son of Man who had no place to lay his head, with the Lord of glory who came unto his own, and his own received him not. The fellowship of his sufferings. Do we balk at that? As we count the cost, would we rather have a nice, smooth, pharisaical life instead of this? Or do we gladly give all that we have and follow him? The things of this world that we have left with, in order to continue. Do we count them as important, the necessities of life? Do they become so important that we're like those who's described here, whose God is their belly? Or do we count all things but loss? We are given all things from his hand. All things are ours to use, but they're not ours to keep. They're not ours to put before Christ. They're not ours that we might desire to remain in this world. Everything we have points beyond this world. We have sufferings in this world. Let us rejoice in these sufferings. They help to produce perseverance. They help us to realise that this world is not our home. Most importantly, they give us fellowship in his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, the tribe of Benjamin was a conformable tribe. When all the other tribes left the king to follow after a false king, when the kingdom was divided, so that after that only a few people called out from the tribes of the north came to Jerusalem to worship, and they continued right to the end to do that. The tribe of Benjamin was counted along with the tribe of Judah. They were conformable to Judah. Paul had given that conformity up in order to be conformed to the lion of the tribe of Judah, to conform to follow great David's greater son. This morning, we have no rights in Benjamin, but we can be conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, of the stock of Israel. We are the Israel of God. I know there is a nation in the Middle East occupying part of the land which was given to the children of Israel. They have no right to the name Israel. They are usurpers of that name. After the flesh, they can look back and say that they are Jews. But they are not Jews indeed. They are of the circumcision. Nowadays, the mark of circumcision is made in the heart. We are the circumcision. We are the Israel of God. My brothers and my sisters this morning, if there is a new Israel, then there is a new Exodus. Egypt is left behind, and we are moving towards the land that is before us. We have not already attained. That's why we're still here. If we'd already attained, we would be in the glory. We are in a pilgrimage. What marks that pilgrimage? The resurrection of the dead must be worked out in our lives. As we live here before men and women, we are living resurrected lives. And we must continue to do so. We've not already obtained, we're not already perfect or perfected. We follow after, press on
that we may lay hold on, apprehend that for which we are apprehended. We shall know him because he has known us. We love him because he first loved us. He who was the author of our faith is the finisher of our faith. We don't count ourselves as having already arrived. People have done that to their own destruction. John Wesley did that, and it caused him great problems. Believed that sinless perfection was possible in this life. Well, we press towards it. We can't ever count ourselves as having already attained. But one thing we do, we forget those things which are behind. We reach forth to those things which are before and press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are the circumcision which are his. There are many round about who would snatch away our faith. This morning, as we travel heavenward and homeward, let us study the scriptures. It is safe for us to do so. Let the mind of Christ Jesus be in us, for this is what keeps us together. Let us rejoice in the Lord. And Paul is not afraid to say, again I say, rejoice. Let us rejoice in this day that the Lord has made, knowing that we are protected from all the troubles around and sustained with all the problems within, because he is our righteousness and all our boast is in him. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and upon the Israel of God.